Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. The New Testament book of Ephesians and chapter number 4. The New Testament book of Ephesians and chapter number 4. We're continuing with this series of the book of Ephesians, speaking about the unity of the church and unity in the body that God has designed the local church to be something amazing, something for all of the angels and principalities and powers up in heaven to look down and go, wow. And part of it is not just the assembling together of sinners of different stripes, but also to come together as one body, one doctrine, one Lord. And we explain that on Wednesday night. With the same idea of chapter 4, continuing with that same context of God desiring unity in the church, desiring to have these things together, notice as God has put things in order to help to have unity in the church. Notice with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians in chapter number 4, and turn with me if you don't mind. Ephesians 4 and verse number 8. Max, turn me up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says, verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that is ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you actually mark two phrases and link them together? The first phrase we want to see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice the phrase, and gave gifts unto men. And gave gifts unto men, speaking about the Lord, that he gave gifts unto men. And what is one of these gifts that he gave unto men? Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Notice the word pastors. Notice the word pastors. And we're going to link them together and preach a message about pastors, the gift of God. Pastors, the gift of God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house now. And as we come up to you, I'm just asking that you help me physically, help me mentally, help me spiritually, to be dependent upon you, to trust in you, to allow you to do your work. Lord, as we go through this important message this morning, I'm asking that you would order my thoughts, that you would order my words, that you would help me to say those things that need to be said. Help me to refrain from things that you don't want said. Help it to be everything that is done decently in order, set to be pleasing to you, to glorify into your name. I'm asking that you would help it to make sense, light bulbs to come on. Lord, that you would show yourself faithful once again. Thank you for your great privilege. Fill me with your Spirit. Again, I ask that you do your work. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, again, understanding the principle, the theme is having unity within the body, that's something that God desires for each independent church to be unified, to be a place where they could glorify God, that not only to other men, but also the principalities and powers are looking down and saying, there's something special. There's wow, look at what God has done. And so as we have been explaining the idea of unity, that the unity doesn't come by the absence of doctrine, but it comes with the unification of doctrine, that people have come together in agreement on what the Bible says. They have agreed together. We're going to agree with what the Bible says, with the doctrine. We're going to move together. And we've taken some time to explain that. Now, with the gifts that he has given to the church, he has given for the purpose of keeping the unity within the church as an organized way. Remember, we have an organized God. God is not the author of confusion. He says that everything needs to be done decently in order. So God has arranged it so there would be order in the church, and he gave gifts to do so. Notice, if you don't mind, as we kind of just survey this really quick, that starting in verse number 8, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, it's talking about Christ, he, Christ, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So it's speaking about a theological thing that Jesus Christ, that what he did is that when he led captivity captive, which is speaking about the time when Jesus Christ was crucified and he died, and then before he rose from the grave, that he actually spent some time in what was called paradise, a holding chamber before heaven, and that Jesus led the captivity captive, and then he gave gifts unto men. Now, what happens in verses 9 and 10, you notice that there's a part of speech called a parenthesis around verses 9 and 10, which would put a parenthetical thought. A parenthetical thought is a thought within a thought. Basically, it is breaking a train of thought. It's almost like saying, I'm doing this. Wait a second, I'll tell you this, and then I'll go back to where I was originally going. So it is a break in thought. So what is going to happen is that the break of thought is going to go from verse 8 and then go continue in verse 11. Verses 9 and 10 is going back, talking more theologically about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's hit that really quick. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, Jesus did not go to hell. He went to the holding chamber of paradise, which was before the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the earth. After he rose from the grave, he also let the captivity captive. Notice what happened again as he explains in verse 10. He that descended is the same that also ascended far above the heavens, that he may fill all things. That during the 3 days that Jesus Christ was dead before he ascended, he's actually in paradise talking to Abraham, talking to Isaac, spending time with those Old Testament saints. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, guess what? He opened up the keys of heaven. Now when people die, they don't go to paradise, they go to heaven. And that paradise is no longer used as a holding chamber. It's just something theological. We're not going to take time for that today. But the Bible puts this parenthetical thought. If you don't mind, let's go back and see the thought that this was broken up for. What we're going to do is we're going to read verses 8 and then jump to 11 and 12 to see the complete thought. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some. So what is he speaking about? He's speaking these gifts that he gave, and he gave some of these gifts. He gave to this some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So if you don't mind, the first thing, as we are explaining this, notice the different offices that they have here. And he gave some apostles. Now, what are apostles? The biblical idea of apostle is someone who traveled with Jesus and saw Jesus' resurrected body and was used to have authority within that first century church. Now, in order to be an apostle, you had to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. So now, 2,000 years later, do we have anybody who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ bodily? No, we do not. And so the office of the apostle is no longer functioning today. We understand that. That the office of apostle was important in the first century, but it is no longer functioning today. The second, it talks about prophets. In this case here, it carries the idea of someone who is being revealed more scripture. Now, we understand that the canon of scripture is closed. There is no more scripture being written. The Bible is clear on this. And so does the office of the prophet stand today? No, because there's no more scripture being written. So we have two of these offices that are defunct, that are no longer functioning, that God gave to the church apostles, and some he gave prophets. These two offices no longer hold. Notice as it goes on, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, the biblical definition of evangelist is a little bit different than our American version of evangelist. Today, our American version of evangelist is someone who shows up to special meetings and preaches for a week and then goes somewhere else and try to encourage revival. A more accurate term would be for them would be revivalist, which they are good and necessary. But the word evangelist in the Bible carries our modern word of a missionary. That missionaries are important. That missionaries go to start churches all around the world because we cannot. We're here. Not all of us can go to Africa. Not all of us can go to Germany. Not all of us can go to Brazil. So these missionaries go to allow us to have part in trying to reach the world through their efforts. And so notice the last office here. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, with the English grammar here, this pastors and teachers is one office, giving a description of the two ideas of pastoring and teaching people. And according to the Bible here, that God has given gifts to the church of a pastor, teacher, someone there who's going to pastor and teach the people. And so, whether you believe it or not, from time to time, a pastor is a gift of God. And he is given to the church for a reason. And so with the kind of background behind it, the first thing I'd like to show you as we explain the pastor's the gift of God, let's first of all see the pastor's job. The pastor's job. What is the pastor's job? Well, if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 12, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, let's hit verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, verse 12, it starts with the word for. In the Bible, quite often, whenever you see that word for, you could almost ask the question, why? Almost like a little children, right? Go clean your room. Why? And so there's an expected answer. When you see the word for, it carries the idea of answering the question why, even though that question is invisible. So the question is, why did God give pastors as a gift to the church? Why? Here we see the purpose of for the perfecting of the saints. As we see the pastor's job, the first part of the pastor's job is to perfect the saints. To perfect the saints. The word perfect in this idea here literally carries the idea of complete or whole. It carries with the idea of making mature. So the purpose of the pastor's job is to preach and to teach, to pastor the people, to allow them to become spiritually mature. And so the pastor does things within the church and with discipleship and with other things going on to try to help each person within the church to become spiritually mature, to help them to grow in grace, to help them to take the next stage of their spiritual life, to take them from where they are and to bring them to the next level. That the pastor's job is a perfecting work, a maturing work, to help people, to motivate them, to encourage them, to keep moving forward, to encourage them to take the next step in the Christian life. Now, this is important, that it's important to have unity in the church with having mature people. We'll talk more about this tonight. But if you can imagine a church full of baby Christians who are no longer growing in the Lord, that's going to be a church that's not going to have unity for too long. What happens is that the pastor's job is to try to get everyone to look to the same goal, which is God. To keep going to the same place, to keep them going, following after the Lord. And if everyone's looking to the Lord and making steps, we're going to be moving forward together. And that's part of the idea of the pastoring, of the perfecting work of the pastor, to help people to mature, to help them to grow, to help them to become spiritually mature, to make them complete, to make them whole, to make them perfect. That the pastor's job is to perfect the saints. Now notice the next word after that phrase, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Notice the next word, for. So again, when you see that word for, you can almost ask the question, why? So let's follow this logic. God gave pastors to the church. Why? To make the people mature, to help them to grow, to perfect the saints. Why? Well, notice this next phrase, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why does the pastor help the people become mature? Why does he make them perfect? Why does he help them to grow? For the work of the ministry. Now, notice as we follow this, according to verse 12, who does the work of the ministry? It is not the pastor. It is the saints. That the pastor helps the saints become mature, perfect, so they can do the work of the ministry. You understand it is not the pastor's job to go knock on doors. Now, a lot of people think it is. Now, as a church member, it's my job to go knock on doors. But as the pastor, it is my job to help mature you, to perfect you, to help you grow in grace so you can go out and go tell people about the Lord. Remember, the work of the Lord is not done within these four walls. It's done on the outside of the four walls. We are to go out to all the world and tell them about the gospel, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them what Jesus has done for them. And that as the pastor's job to perfect the saints, to teach you, to help you to grow, so you can go out and go tell the rest of the world how to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You understand that a pastor cannot reach the world by himself. But everyone doing their part, we can do the work. And so the pastor is given as a gift to God to help perfect the saints, so that the saints can go out and do the work of the ministry. Notice the next phrase in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Notice the next word, for. So once again, we ask the question, why? And then we're going to see the answer. So, God gave gifts unto the church, which one of them is the pastor. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Why do the saints need to be perfected? For them to do the work of the ministry. Why? Verse number 12 again. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Remember, the word edifying carries the idea of building up. You know what God wants with the body of Christ? He wants it to be built up, both in numbers and maturity. And so as the people, the saints, are going off and doing the work of the ministry, the result is that the church is going to be built up spiritually and numerically as people are doing their work. This is God's plan, and this is the pastor's job, to perfect the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ may be edified or built up. Now, that sounds pretty logical, doesn't it? Notice as it goes on in verse 13, as God continues with the thought about the gifts of God and for the perfecting. Notice this, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now remember what I was explaining before, that this chapter is specifically talking about unity of the body of Christ in the local church. So within a local church, we are to have unity of the body. How is one of the ways that we have unity of the body? By the gift of the pastor to help encourage the saints to follow after God. So encourage the saints to do the work of the ministry. And the church continues to be built up. And we're going to continue to do so till we come to the unity of the faith. Till we come to the place where we're all following God together and believing the same thing, because we're looking at the same goal. I'm not trying to get you to believe what I believe. I'm trying to get you to follow after the Lord. As you follow the Lord, we will believe the same thing. Does that make sense? That we're following after Christ. We're following after Him. And we're going to continue to do so till we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember, the whole thing is to know Christ more, to have that intimate knowledge, not book smarts, but experienced knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to encourage you to have your own personal relationship with the Lord. And as you have a personal relationship with the Lord and start walking with Him, God will do the changing in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's, we're going to have unity as if we're all following after Jesus Christ. Verse 13, till we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This, the last two phrases there, a perfect man and a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, both of those carry the idea of maturity, that we are becoming mature in the Lord. That this whole idea, if we were to summarize it in a basic way, if we were to burn it down and say, what is the purpose of the gift of the pastor? To help people mature in their spiritual walk. That's the pastor's job, to help love on the people individually, to work with them, to encourage them, to help them to take the step to become mature in the Lord. That's basically what the pastor is supposed to do, to love on the people, to do what he can to encourage them to become mature, to grow in the Lord. Now, as we see the pastor's job, let's see something else the Bible says, not only the pastor's job, but let us see the pastor's responsibility. The pastor's responsibility. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. So God desires to have unity in the church. And we have unity when we're all facing the same direction, going the same place, looking unto Jesus, moving together. And the pastor is leading the way. The pastor is encouraging and helping people. And that the people are growing together in the knowledge of Christ. The Holy Spirit wants us to grow up until we display here on earth something about Christ's maturity. We're becoming more like Jesus. And that's the pastor's job, is to love on the people, to help them to become mature. But with it, we also see the pastor's responsibility. The pastor's responsibility. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews is towards the end of your Bible, so if you're still looking for it, it's Revelation as you turn the other direction. Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Then we come to the book of 2 Peter, 1 Peter. Then we come to the book of James. And then finally the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. And notice with me in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now here it's talking about the pastor's responsibility. In fact, chapter 13 is dealing with the spiritual leaders in your life, specifically the pastors. Notice with me verse 7, just to prove it, Hebrews 13, 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, there's the same phrase, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So in verse 7, it's clearly speaking about those elders, the pastor's responsibility. So what is it in verse 17 that the pastor is supposed to do? Now, once again, it's addressing the people and it telling the people how they're supposed to watch for the pastor, how they're supposed to treat the pastor. We know that the pastor is the gift of God. What is the people's response, knowing the pastor's responsibility? Notice with me in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. So as the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is addressing the people, he's saying, people, obey the pastor, for they have the rule over you. All right, so the people's responsibility is that they are supposed to obey the pastor. Now, is this supposed to set him up as a lord or a dictator? No. What he's trying to do is trying to help the people grow and mature. And as the pastor is walking with the Lord and the people have confidence that he's walking with the Lord, that they should obey what he says. Remember that as long as it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, and the pastor is walking with the Lord, people should do their best to obey what the pastor has given him to do. Now, here comes the question. As it goes on, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Remember, the word submit carries the idea of placing under the authority of with your heart. Remember, there's a difference between compliance and obedience, right? You could tell your children, go clean their room, and they go. And they may go do the act, but did they really obey? No, they did not. Remember, submission is a heart idea. That submission is not simply doing God's will, it's delighting in God's will. Your kids are submitted not when you tell them to go clean their room, it's when they're happy to do it. That's their heart issue. All right? And so here is the instructions given to the people concerning those that have the rule over them, the pastor. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So you could almost think of the question, why? Right? Notice the next word, for. Remember what we said before? When you see the word for in the Bible, often you could ask the question, why? So here is the command, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And like most kids, they ask, why? Why should I obey the pastor? Why should I submit to him? Why? Well, here the Bible gives the answer. For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. Do you understand that why are we supposed to obey the pastor and submit ourselves? First of all, because the pastors watch over your souls. You know what pastors are trying to do? Is they're trying to help you to follow the Lord. They're trying to encourage you to be better. They're trying to encourage you to become spiritually mature. That they're watching for your souls. You know what the curse of the ministry is? Wanting more for people than what they want for themselves. That you want more for people than what you want for themselves. That you could look at people and say, I could see where God wants you. Don't you want that? And they're like, no, I'm satisfied where I'm at. I'm happy where I'm at. I'm good. And you know, no, don't you understand? God has so much more for you. And the pastor's trying to encourage you and trying to love on you because he wants you to become spiritually mature. You understand that there's a purpose. There's a method behind the madness. If you could allow me to be pastor for a bit, that we have something in our church we call discipleship, and I'm very thankful for discipleship. Discipleship we define as developing the habit of obedience to Christ, that everything we do in the Christian life is habits. We get in the habit of reading our Bible. We get in the habit of praying. We get in the habit of going to church. Now, within the discipleship, knowing that discipleship is developing the habit of obedience to Christ, there are some things we ask the students to do. For example, one of them is memory verses. We assign memory verses, and someone say, why? I mean, sure, you're memorizing the Bible. We understand that there's something a little bit more behind it than just saying memorize verses. You see, we understand that memorize verses, it helps so you could be able to speak the Bible and be able to pull it up when you need it. But you understand there's an obedience thing to it? That if you have a hard time obeying the Lord in memorizing Scripture, you're going to have a hard time obeying the Lord in bigger things. You understand there is a principle that if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And we're trying to help develop the habit of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. By something simple as obeying, memorizing Scripture and delighting in it and saying this is something good, we're also teaching you to be a little bit more obedient to the Lord when He gives you things to do. You see, it's a stepping stone. It's not just because pastor says, I have to memorize Scripture. He's a meanie. We're trying to develop something. We're trying to help something in people's lives. When pastor gives something small for something to do, it's not because pastor just really likes bossing people around. The pastor is trying to encourage people to develop a habit of obeying the Lord and obeying the biblical leadership and obeying those things in the people's lives so they can continue to follow the Lord in all aspects and become the person they should be in the Lord. Now, as you can imagine, there's times that's met resistance. There are times that people say, I don't care, I'm going to do my own thing. And that breaks the pastor's heart. We'll get into that in just a bit. But the pastor is not trying to be mean. He's not trying to build an empire. He's not trying to get everybody to have little minions. He's trying to encourage them to follow after the Lord because he's watching for your souls. He wants more for you than what you may even see in yourself. And that you may think that pastor is insane, but there's actually a method between his madness sometimes as he's trying to help you. Let's take a step. Let's move forward. You know, instead of just saying, hey, you need to grow in the Lord, do this. He's just saying, hey, why don't you do this? Okay, good. Let's take another step now. Let's take another step. And what he's trying to do is trying to help you develop the habit of obeying Christ. Does that make sense? So notice as it goes on, we see the pastor's responsibility. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. Notice this second thing, as they must give an account. Who does the pastor give an account to? Is it to the board of deacons? Is it to the lady? I had a lady once who said, my spiritual gift is the gift of criticism. And so after every sermon, I'm going to tell you what you did wrong. And I'm going to, you know, that's not a spiritual gift, by the way. You understand that who does the pastor give an account to? I give an account to the Lord. You understand I have to stand before God one day as the pastor and give an account to God for what is being taught in this church and how things are done. That as pastor is trying to help people along, if I said, you know what, I'm going to let them do whatever they want. If they don't want to read their Bible, that's fine. I have to stand before God and give an account because God says, I wanted them to be further. How come you didn't do your job? You know, that's a big responsibility. You know, it's one thing to stand before God and give an account for your own life, but to give an account for the lives of people. Now, if you go sin, I'm not responsible for your sin, but I'm responsible for what did I do to teach you? What did I do to correct you? What did I do to stop you? What did I do to love on you? That's a heavy responsibility, knowing that I have to stand before the Lord and give an account for you. To stand before the Lord and to know what each Sunday school person is teaching. That's a big deal. I have to know what they're teaching. If someone decides they're going to have a home Bible study and they invite all of our church members, I'm responsible for that. That's a big thing. So a pastor's not trying to be mean. He's trying to know what's going on within a church and trying to understand, and he's responsible for it. And yes, that does carry a lot of different stuff, but could you imagine once again standing before the Lord and having the responsibility? Did you teach him what I told you to do? Did you leave anything out? Did you say, well, I'm not going to teach this because no one's going to like this message? I have to teach the whole counsel of God because I have to, he's the one I have to please. You understand there are times that you may get offended, may get your toes stepped on, but he's my main person I'm pleasing. Now, I don't want to preach in such a way that everyone hates me, but there are sometimes I have to say some hard things because he is the one I have to give an account for. So we see the pastor's responsibility. The pastor's job is to help people to mature and to follow after Christ. The pastor's responsibility is that he has to watch for your soul, that he has to give an account to the Lord. Verse 17 again, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, notice this, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now, again, what is the biggest curse in the ministry, as I just said? It's desiring more for people than what they want for themselves. You know, the pastor says, you should be over there. You should be a lot more further along in your Christian life. And because you haven't obeyed and because you've just, you know, it's not because you're a bad person. You know, you could be a decent person and not be where you're supposed to be at spiritually. But the pastor's saying, you should be a lot further along. And because you refused to obey and because you didn't do this, you're not where you're supposed to be. You could be a lot further. Oh, don't you see? I've now been pastoring for enough time and then been in the ministry before that I've actually seen some of the results. There are some people that years ago, I said, you know, you need to do this. And I'm trying to love on you. Here's what the Bible says. You need to do this. And they said, no, not going to happen. 7 years later, their life's in ruin. And they come, Pastor, why is my life so horrible? Well, I tried to help you. And you said, no, I know better. It's my own life. You don't need to tell me what to do. You're a dictator. I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to love on you. I'm trying to help you. You understand that it grieves a pastor when people are hurting themselves? If you could forgive a weak person illustration, I just remind it because my wife was saying this. You remember back in the days of elementary school when they made you do push-ups and sit-ups and stuff, you know, and maybe some of you remember that, some of you not, you know. And they're trying to teach you how to do proper physical education. This is how you do a push-up and a sit-up. Well, you know, me in my own goofball mind, you know, it's like, yeah, it's pride. And so in doing 20 push-ups, it's like 1, 2, 3, 7, 8, 13, yeah, 20. Yeah, I win. I got better than everyone else. Do you know the only person that hurt was me because I took a shortcut. I robbed myself out of it. And when people take shortcuts in their life, when they trim, when they're not obedient, they're not hurting anyone else as much as they're hurting themselves. And as a pastor, looking at that and see that they're hurting themselves, to see that they're not growing spiritually that they should. You know, you get to the person that says, I only do one sit-up a day. When I wake up in the morning, that's half. And when I lay down in the other night, that's the other half, you know. And they could do, they're hurting themselves. That they could do much more. They could, I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to encourage them. I'm trying to love on them. That they should be a lot further along if they would have just listened. If they just would have obeyed. If they would have just, you know, it's like working with, we had a lady once we loved on, trying to work on him. But she had an 8-year-old who was already hitting her mother. And we're trying to say, this is something that needs to be fixed. It's not going to get better. They're not going to turn 13 and all of a sudden become perfect if, you know, it's not going to get better. No, 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 I've got it. She's such a sweetheart. She's fine. Well, you understand that 8 years later, that teenager has broken mama's heart and horribly bad. And as a pastor, you're looking at that and said, you could have avoided all of this. Something could have changed. And that grieves a pastor's heart. Because you understand that part of what the Bible says is a word called discernment. That discernment is not seeing where people are right now. It's seeing where they're going. It's seeing where they're headed. And part of that spiritual exercise that God has given to pastors being spiritually mature and to mature Christians is the idea of discernment. Not just where they're at, but where they're going. And a pastor can look, a good pastor who's walking with the Lord and loving the people, he cannot just see where they're at. Where they're at may be fine. It's where they're headed to that they're worried about. Oh, don't go down that path. Avoid that. You're headed to danger. Danger, danger, danger. And when they don't listen, you know where they're going because human nature doesn't change. It's going to continue on with the same thing, that they're headed to danger unless something stops them. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Notice this, for that is unprofitable for you. You understand having a broken-hearted preacher doesn't help anybody. When people decide that, you know what, I don't care what the pastor says, I'm going to do what I want. You understand that breaks his heart and that makes it hard. You know, it makes it where people are continuing to do their own thing and they're not following after God and he can see where they're all going. That makes it where it's hard to pastor. It makes it where it's hard. Why should I bother? They're not going to listen to me anyways. I'm trying to help. I've given my whole life to help people and it's not working. It's why some pastors have a hard time. So many pastors struggle with depression and things like that because they're so brokenhearted for the people, that they want more for the people than what they want for themselves. And all they're trying to do is help. I understand that there are people sometimes who get sideways and people who don't like to be under authority that will sometimes say, he's just a dictator. He's trying to lord over the faith. Most pastors worth their salts, there may be some people that away, but most pastors who really love the people, they're not trying to lord over anybody's faith. They're honestly trying to help. They're trying to love on people. And so when the pastor says, read your Bible, he's not just trying to see, yeah, I got more people reading the Bible than anyone else. It's not a bragging thing. He's trying to help you read your Bible. This is something that's going to help. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And so when later on you're in the office and everything's falling apart and the pastor says, how's your Bible reading? Well, I haven't been in it in 3 years. Well, if it was something that you would have done beforehand, some of this would have been avoided. You know, not saying it in a mean way, but just trying to say, hey, if you would have obeyed, if you would have helped, I'm on your side. One of the biggest people you have on your side is your pastor, because he loves you and he honestly wants the best. And I know sometimes the flesh will get in the way and say, no, your pastor doesn't love you. He's just mean. He just wants to take away all your fun. I don't want to take all your away fun. But the flesh will lie to you sometimes and try to tell you how mean pastor is. That's flesh. Your pastor loves you more than you know. And this is, as the Bible is giving the pastor's job, the pastor's job is to help people to mature. The pastor's responsibility is that it's a spiritual thing. I've got to stand before God and I've got to help people and I've got to love on them, and it breaks the pastor's heart. But it's also a great joy when people start obeying. Let me give you encouragement. It's been a joy to pastor this church, watching people grow, watching people work. I know there's some people that grow at different rates and different rates of obedience, but for the most part, this church has been a blessing. Why? Because people said, you know what? We're going to trust our pastor. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to, you know, you understand? Those things add up. Those things, you're developing the habit of obedience to Christ. That's when it's fun to pastor. That's when it's great. We're moving together. And I want to give you that encouragement that it's not discouragement to pastor. It's wonderful to pastor here. And I love it. And I thank you, the Lord, for it. But you need to know, what is the purpose? God just didn't put a pastor just because he was bored. But it's actually part of what God is doing to keep unity within that local assembly, within that local body, so we can move forward together for the Lord. We have a great God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.